come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Acts of the Apostles, a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through Acts chapters 17 through 28. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Brief explanation. If you were at retreat, you know exactly who this is. And so at retreat, and everybody back there see who this is? You see, I probably should put him up here. No, he's not going to stand there. Yes, there you go. We had him up there on Tuesday night, and any of you that checked out the Bible study on video, you noticed something here, and you couldn't tell what it was at all. So I got questions of, I just wondering what that was. Well, why do we have Forky? For those of you who don't know, this is Toy Story 4. This is Forky. Forky was the one who always called himself trash. He was always trash. He wanted to be in the trash. But he found a friend that would always take him out of the trash because he wanted, the person who loved him wanted to be with him. And so this was our illustration. And the way that it came about, Nadine was speaking, and Nadine didn't speak as long as I expected her to, and she didn't speak as long as she expected to. That's what our retreats do. They end up being so spirit-led that sometimes the schedule changes. And so she was done, and I was to get up and say a few things, but then we got into some things, and I started, in my notes, I had written about Forky. And how he was loved, but he always felt like he was trash. Nadine came up and she said, I had that in my notes with a slide of who Forky was, and I guess God wants us to see this illustration. That Forky, which is just, this is so weird, I'm talking to you guys about this. In the movie, Forky would always throw himself in the trash. He knew that he was trash. He knew that he was trash. But there was someone who came alongside of him and said, no, you are not trash. You are a loved toy. And there were people who came up to me afterwards and they said, I had said to myself today, I'm just trash. So you see how the Holy Spirit works? You see how the Holy Spirit works? And every time we get together and we pray beforehand, the Holy Spirit's at work, and he's letting us know. So, should I leave it up there? I don't have any slides, so. And that's your reminder that you are loved. I want to commend all of you for going through severe spiritual warfare this morning. And I know that when you were out driving and trying to get here, that you had a bit of spiritual warfare. I heard that there were accidents, there were a backup, and they decided to do construction everywhere. And so that is spiritual warfare. In case you were wondering what spiritual warfare is, that's one of them. Because how do we react to that? And I will commend you that you didn't turn around and just go home. You pressed on and you got here because God wanted you to be here. And so I commend you for that, and I am so thankful for all of you guys and excited about this study. I am excited about the book of Acts, and apparently a lot of other people are too. a lot of ladies, and also your parking. Thank you for your patience with the parking. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Father, for the precious, precious sense of your Spirit, Lord, that thing that we pray about when we're sitting in our circle, the facilitators, Lord, the things that we pray about, we see them happen as soon as we come in here, Lord, that you answer these prayers and that you are sensitive, Lord, to the needs of the people that are here. I thank you, Father, for the privilege of serving you in this way. And we want to honor you. We want to bless you today. Lord Jesus, we want to pray for any husbands right now, any husbands that are represented by any of these ladies that are here right now. In the name of Jesus, we claim victory in their lives. And I don't know exactly why I'm praying that way, but we claim victory in their lives, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would deliver them from any spiritual things of discouragement, depression, any of those things, Lord, that you would speak into that. And we expect an answer, Lord. We expect you to come in and to answer this prayer. And we know that you will do it in your time, Lord. We know that we will continue to pray for husbands. We know that we will continue to pray for those who are represented here, Lord, because you've called us to do it and you told me to pray that way. So I thank you, Lord, for this morning. And in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, and I want to tell you before we even get to that section, because all of you have done your homework, right? Those of you who have done your homework, you are Bereans. You are the Bereans. You are the ones who are checking to see if what the teacher is saying is true. So you can call yourself a Berean. And that's a really great place to be, because they came to salvation because of the way that they searched the scriptures to see if these things be true. And so in chapter 17, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and that's where they went. Now, Thessalonica is 62 miles west of Philippi. It was the most important city in Macedonia. It was the capital of Macedonia. It was mostly Greek. It was a free city. What do I mean when I say it's a free city? It means that they had their own elected officials, they had no Roman garrisons, and that they minted their own coins. So no Romans were in there guarding the place. They were a free city. It was very busy. It was a trade route, and we'll get into that a little bit later. And it was a great harbor there. So they followed them. Paul, as his custom was, went into them, went into the synagogues, and for 3 weeks reasoned with them from the scriptures. That is, he took the scriptures and he said, this is what they're saying, and it goes on to say exactly what he's expressing, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And so some of the Jews were convinced, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks. Now, Macedonia or Thessalonica was filled mostly with Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. Here's the women who started out the church in Thessalonica. These are women who made a decision to follow Christ right here at the beginning of everything. They were charter members of the church there, and they joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, they were jealous. They were jealous. What were they jealous about? You see, the people that they had there at the synagogues were, there were Jews there, and they were called proselytes of the gate. They were Gentiles worshiping with Jews, but not fully converted to Judaism. So these are the people that were in there. And now they become jealous because you're going to take these people away from us. You're going to get them off in a different way. And they took some of the evil men from the marketplace. Why couldn't they do it themselves? They had to go into the world and grab people out of the world to do the dirty work, to come in and do a fighting thing, to create a riot, even though they didn't even know what they were rioting about. They just came in to cause trouble. Gathering a mob set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jacob and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. How did they turn the world upside down? I pray that when people look at Refuge Huntington Beach, and particularly, you know what, I'm hearing it about you ladies. We are ladies who have turned the world upside down because of the way that you seek the Lord, the way that you love the Lord. How did he seek the Lord? How did he love the Lord in all of this? With all of these trumped up charges against him. This was the, they had turned the world upside down. Unsettling, uprooting, stirring up, exciting. That's what it means to turn the world upside down. To be upside down is to be unsettling, uprooting, stirring up, exciting. That was the accusation of the enemies. That was the accusation of the enemies of Paul and Silas, Timothy. Sometimes the highest compliments paid to us is by our enemies. They look at us and they see what we're doing, and they give us the highest compliment. "I'm turning the world upside down. That is so cool. Thank you very much. I'm so glad you said that about me. I'm excited to know that." And how did they turn the world upside down? Verse 2 and 3. By his courage, by his boldness, and by his passion for the gospel. By his courage, by his boldness, and by, well, their, and as well as their passion. It wasn't just Paul who was doing the talking. It wasn't just Paul who was showing them what the truth is. It was all of them that were there. And so he also showed them, it's true, Jesus changes people. It's true, Jesus' values conflict with society's values. Jesus' values conflict with society's values. It's true, when the gospel gets into people, they become part of a group of people that want to overturn the unjust, the immoral, immoral practices and in the godless culture that we live in. It's not that we go out and I'm going to change you because I'm going to make you do what's right. It's because people look at me and see, why? She doesn't do that anymore. How come she doesn't do that anymore? I want to know why she doesn't act like that anymore. I want to know why she doesn't treat people like that anymore. It's not getting everybody else right. It's getting me right and allowing the Holy Spirit then to speak through my actions as well as through my words. It's true, Christ's teachings don't please people who don't want their selfish lifestyles disturbed. It doesn't please people who want their life, don't want their lifestyles disturbed. Christ's claims and ideas are often met with discomfort and rage, which leads to trouble. Billy Graham said, "Jesus Christ was the greatest of all revolutionaries." And I would add to that, God wants to revolutionize my life and your life. He wants to revolutionize our lives. He wants to change us. He wants to mold us. He wants to make us into something more. And on to verse 10, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea." You know, they sent them away by night. What happened up here is when Jason got they got arrested, they got taken in, they had to post bond. They posted bond that they made a promise that Paul and Silas, that Paul himself would not return to that area. And Paul didn't, but he kept in touch with them by letter, and he continued to be in touch with them. So he didn't leave them without comfort. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, just as was their custom. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. It was said that Bereans carefully sifted through the evidence and acknowledged their need, which resulted in an eagerness to hear from God and receive that what Paul was speaking was the truth, and because of that, they received salvation. So they sifted through the evidence. They sifted through the evidence. They looked at the, anybody else like CSI or any of the cop shows like that, where they find this little thing, oh, there was a hair there. How did that hair get there? Oh, look it, there's a tiny little bead. I see it. I see it with my little flashlight there. Those were the things. They delved into it. They dove into the Word of God like that. Do I do that? Do I dive into the Word of God like that, sifting through the evidence to see if these things be true? You are sifting through the evidence when you're doing your homework. You are sifting through the evidence when you're doing your homework. So that's just an encouragement to do your homework, because you will grow from it. Wise listeners check the Bible to see if a preacher or teacher is telling the truth. And so I'm thankful that you guys do that. I'm proud of you. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also, stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away. Well, I want you to notice, we talked about last week, I want you to notice that it was the brethren that sent Paul away. It wasn't Paul making the decision all on his own. He humbled himself and allowed someone else to tell him what to do, allowed someone else to tell him what direction he should go in. And so Paul went away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So Paul is going off with a group of people. He's not traveling alone, but he's going to be left there alone in Athens. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command by Paul, no doubt, for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they left. Paul is there by himself. And I see Paul kind of doing a sightseeing tour. He's wandering through Athens. You know, he's there. He's never been there before. So let's walk around. Let's see. Oh, look at that. Mm-hmm. Look at that. Oh. Oh, and look at that. Oh my, look at that. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked. His spirit was provoked. That was that he was in constant and continuous irritation or displeasure. Constant and continuous irritation or displeasure. Have you found yourself in that place at any time as you are living your life in this world? With either a neighbor, or when you go to a shop or something, you hear something said, you see something happen, you are provoked. You are in constant and continuous irritation or displeasure. So as he's walking around, he saw that the city was given over to idols. Verse 17, therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and then he went to the marketplace. He went out in public. He went to the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. So anybody who will listen, God's word goes out to anybody who is willing to listen. And we'll see that some of the people that listened were not a part of anything. They were just people who were there. And they heard the word of God. When you are talking to someone else, whatever your conversation is, with you're sitting with coffee, sitting to have coffee with a friend, people are listening to what you're saying. They don't, some of them don't mean to. Some of them do mean to. Some of them pay a lot of attention. It was prominent women who got there. It was prominent women who got there. And then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods." He was talking about Jesus. He was talking about resurrection. Those were the two. They had given two names to those two gods that they thought he was bringing up, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears." They didn't believe in resurrection. Strange things to our ears. "Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing." I've been in places like that where people just want to hear some new thing, something different. But I just want to go back briefly up to verse 14. "Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea with Silas and Timothy, who remained there. Paul left Berea, but it was too late to stop the Lord's work." Paul left Berea, but it was too late to stop the Lord's work. A group of disciples were already being drawn together in Jesus under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So Timothy and Silas stayed to get the church founded. Timothy and Silas stayed. They gave new birth. And now they must mature the people. The people have to grow. They have to grow in the word. They have to search the scriptures. They need to have that church founded there. And so that's what Timothy and Silas did. And so when he goes into this place where there are all kinds of different gods and all of those sorts of things, he not only saw the idols, but he saw the different things that they were doing because they were following after those idols. Now, I have a whole list of all kinds of gods that they had. They had the bisexual one. They had the serial adulterer. They had the goddess of war. They had the goddess of beauty. They had the ruler of the underworld. They had, I love this one, Hestia. I wonder if hysteria comes from this. A spinster goddess who left Athens because the gods fought all the time. So one of the gods have left the city, and she's gone off to some other place. But there was the god of violence, there was the god of wine, there was the god that was worshipped, including, which the worship included cutting and even castration. That's just to name a few. They had a god's name on the door handle, a god of the top hinge, and a different god for the bottom hinge. So three gods to cover one door. This is how absurd the whole thing had gotten. There was a god for everything, every direction. And I won't even give you those names. I don't want to take the time to center in on them because that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus. Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, was a strategist. He went to the great cities of the Roman world. He selected centers on trade routes, seaports, places where there was much going on. From these centers, the message could run like wildfire, far and wide. So he came to Athens, a city with 1,000 years of history, the city that was the founder of democracy, the home of the greatest university in the world, the center of philosophy, literature, science, and art, but it was hard spiritual ground. It was hard ground for the gospel. I am so glad that all of that has changed today, that we don't ever have to deal with that hardness of the ground in a particular area. And so Paul goes into the marketplace, crowded with people haggling over produce and goods, mixed with the business people are the philosophers and the politicians and the teachers, and they're haggling over the latest philosophical and political ideas. And so Paul dives in with both feet. So certain Epicureans, so that brings us to our Epicureans. The Epicureans loved fancy cuisine. They were also known as gluttons. They sought truth by personal experience. They were material, they were atheists. Intellectual pleasure is superior to sensual pleasure. Matter is eternal. Existence ends when the body dies. There is no resurrection. The gods have no interest in human affairs. That's the Epicureans. The Stoics, they were pantheists. Pantheists believe that impersonal forces and laws of nature are gods. In other words, they would say, "The force be with you." Life's goal is harmony with nature and its laws and strict control of all human passions, emotions, and affections. Duty is more important than love. Suicide is recommended as a means of escape from a life that can no longer be sustained with dignity. Oh, that was the Stoics. That was back then. Assisted suicide is today. That's what we're talking about here, as a way out to not suffer. These foreign gods they speak of were Jesus. They called him Iasos, I-A-S-O-U-S, and Anastasis, resurrection. And I don't know why they didn't just listen. They had what difference is two more gods to what they already have? And so they went on the Areopagus, the Hill of Ares, Greek god of war, had been a court that had heard many criminal cases. By this time, though, it had become a center for the discussion of philosophical ideas among the experts in history, philosophy, and in religion. It was the Thinkers Club. And nothing got them going more than something new and exciting. People who are looking for something new and exciting. And, oh, let's talk about this. Is this true? Is this true? Was it this way? Was it that way? I don't know. Was it that way? What do you think? Well, I think that there was nothing there. And so, you know what? I have a hard time believing. Well, I'll get to that. Anyway. So he comes with, what is the word that you use, Bethany, when you say you give a compliment ahead of time? What is that called?
Front load.
Was it front load? Front load. You front load with a compliment. And that's what Paul did. He did a front load with a compliment. For your bringing, okay, so, and that is verse. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." I can see how religious you are. "For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" You're very religious. Why was it the unknown God? The story is, and we won't go into the whole thing, that 600 years BC, Athens had a terrible plague. Hundreds died. They consulted with a Pythian priestess possessed with a serpent spirit who guarded the oracles of Apollo to find out the source of the plague and why their sacrifices to the gods had no effect. Long story short, because it is a little more detailed than this, She said that there was another god who held the city, sacrificed to him. It didn't work. Another one didn't work. And they were. Then she told them that there's another god who held the city, but she couldn't tell them his name. But they were to sacrifice to him. And finally, they did it, and finally, the sick recovered from the plague, and the plague was over, and they still called him by the unknown God. But I would submit to you that it was for such a time as this. Paul had an opportunity to minister to that whole city because they were worshiping an unknown God. And because they were worshiping an unknown God, he was able to say, I can tell you the name of that God. They can put a name to it now. For such a time as this. You want to know why things go on in your life? Sometimes we can't explain it. Years later, we find out, oh, if that hadn't have been there, that couldn't have happened. If I hadn't been in that place, or if I hadn't been there, or if that hadn't happened to me, this couldn't have happened to me. This good thing could not have happened to me. So for such a time as this, to the unknown God, his name is Jesus. And so, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. He's determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord. That was why, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. I want to go in a little detail about this, about what we just read, but I want you to know that God is not far from you. He is never far from you. If you feel that he is far, turn around because you've gotten in front and you can't follow from the front. Just turn around. When you feel that God is far from you, just turn around and face him. Whatever the situation is, go ahead and face him. For in him we live and move and have our being. In him and with him, we live and we move and we have our being. Paul convinced them through the Old Testament that these things are true. God made the world and everything in it, Genesis 1. He is the master of heaven and earth and sky and land, too great to be confined to a temple or an altar, 1 Kings 8:27, Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. He created all nationalities beginning with one man, Genesis 1, 27, and Genesis 2, 7. Interesting thing about the Athenians. The Athenians believed that they sprang from the soil that was right there, Greece, and were superior to other races and nationalities. And Paul is saying, we're all the same. We're all the same. God planned specific times and places for people to live and created an inhabitable planet before putting them on it. Thank you, God, for creating the planet first. I appreciate that you gave us a place to live before you created us. See how God does everything in order? So, God provided everything needed for life and security so people could see what he's done and reach out to him. He wants people to know him. He's not far from any of us. God originated. It makes no sense to think that he would be a statue chiseled by a human person. It says that the poet that said, for we are also his offspring in verse 28. He spoke even from their poets. We are his offspring. If we are his offspring, we are not made from gold. We are not made from silver. We are not made from stone. We are his offspring. So he can't be made of that either. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Okay, that's for all of us. There was a time when God overlooked. He just overlooked because we didn't know. We didn't know. But now we know. And so now we are responsible. And so when I talk to people and they say, well, what about that person? And what about the babies? And what about in Africa? And what about all of these other things? Well, what about you? They don't know, but you do. What about you? You got to bring it all back to you. Now you know the truth. What are you going to do with the truth? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And so when they heard that, heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we're going to hear on this matter later. God overlooked that ignorance. At the mention of the resurrection, they became cynical. They became Stoics didn't believe in resurrection. And then they said, we will hear of this matter later. We will hear of this matter later. You never have as much time as you think. You never have as much time as you think. I think I've shared it before when Odin Fong was leading a group of people, and he said, you have this, I'll count backwards from 10, and you can, by the time I get to 1, you will have accepted the Lord, your time will be out. By the time I get to 1, 10, 9, 8, 3, 2, 1. Because we never have as much time as we think we have. That thing that we're putting off, that thing that God is telling you, that thing that God is telling me, don't put it off. Do it now. Do it the way he tells you to do it. And listen for his voice and respond exactly as the way that he's told you to do. We will hear this matter again. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysus the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So some listened and believed. Two are named: Dionysus, a member of the Mars Hill Society, which the Areopagus area was called Mars Hill Society, and Damaris. The society had no women members, so Damaris must have been a bystander listening to the discussion, or a street worker. Maybe she was just selling things at the market. She made history as a charter member in the tiny infant church at Athens. This is what I learned. Athens had rejected Paul. He couldn't have known that his speech would go down to posterity as one of the greatest speeches of Athens. He could not know that whole books would be written about it, or that in a few hundred years, the Parthenon, the temple to the goddess Athena built on the Acropolis at Athens, would become a Christian church. And that 19 centuries on, when Greece, after long suppression, became once more a sovereign state, the national flag, which flies beside the ruins of the Parthenon, would be lowered to half staff on Good Friday and raised on Easter Day in honor of Christ's resurrection. Not much happened in Athens. See, we learned that. I didn't know that. Did you know that? Did anybody else know that? Probably you did, but to recognize what we look at as being a small work, having the faith of a mustard seed, just that little mustard seed, will make a difference in our life. A few things to remember as we close. Don't underestimate the power of the gospel. Don't underestimate the power of the gospel. It's the power of the gospel that persuades men, people, not the eloquence of presentation. I am proof of that. It is not the eloquence of presentation. It is the power of the gospel. It's the power of the gospel that makes the difference. Number two, we tend to stay where we are comfortable, to stay with what we see as normal. Anybody know what normal is? It's a setting on the dryer. It is indeed. Problem is, we can't stay where we are and go with God, because God is always on the move. I'm not talking about you moving out of your house. I'm not talking about you moving out of your neighborhood or out of the city. I'm talking about you moving with God, whatever direction he's going, because he's always on the move. Always on the move. Never stands still. He's always on the move. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. Wow. So, we must be willing to be bold and to be vulnerable. Be bold and be vulnerable. We must be willing to have people resist us or even turn against us. We must be willing to have people resist us or even turn against us. And we must be willing to be Christ-centered and culture counter-cultured. Christ-centered and counter-cultured. I've learned some new things in this chapter. I hope you have learned some new things in this chapter that you're going to take home with you. You're going to take into your group. You're going to be talking about it. And you are going to be put in a direction that God is directing you. Remember, I asked you last week, as the Lord speaks words to you throughout this whole study, somewhere in your book, make sure that you write those things down so that you can look back on them. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have heard us, that you see us, Lord. I thank you for the groups of ladies that are going to get together now, Lord, and they're going to pray. They're going to be there for each other. They're going to talk about your word. They're going to talk about what you've learned, what you've taught to them. And Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness, your grace, your love. And Lord, I thank you for answered prayer. I thank you, Lord, for answered prayer. I thank you, Father, for your presence with us. May we walk from this place into our small groups and then out the door afterwards and be true representatives of yours, true to your word, that make people want what we have. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this heart-to-heart women's Bible study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the heart-to-heart women's ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Giving up.